In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. Once again, we return to that third chapter, and our attention this morning, once again, will be at verse 15 through 17. But let me begin our reading at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll remember in Romans chapter 8, a verse that most people, verse 28, would much prefer to be on the giving end than the receiving end. All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. That's a verse that so often is brought to mind when someone you know, someone you love, someone you care for is going through difficult times. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those he has called, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the purpose for which God has called out a people unto himself, that people might be being conformed to the image of Christ and ultimately presented perfect in his sight. Until then, to perform as a people that he has called to the praise of his glory. I press on. I have not yet been perfected that awaits each one who is in Christ Jesus. But we are in the process of the Spirit of God conforming us unto the image of Christ. That is the ultimate goal. It is God's purpose to be praised forever and ever. And that choir will be the choir of the heavenly hosts, of those redeemed, purchased, set free from sin, his forever. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have come to a degree of perfection, mature, not yet arrived, have this mind. That's the mind of knowing that we're going through the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Not all have arrived at that place where they are experiencing the process, knowing, as Bill prayed earlier this morning, the hope that is in us. Not a hope so, an assurance that awaits us the glorification of a body like unto his glorified body. A behavior that he is working in us and through us that is a behavior in keeping with the purpose for which he has called us to be to the praise of his glory. Nevertheless, to this degree that we have already attained, the degree of maturity, we're each going through our own personal walk with the Lord. Uniquely, individually, let us walk by the same rule or standard, that is, Christ-likeness being formed in us. That's the standard. That's what we are attaining to. Let us be of the same mind, brethren. This walk is an individual walk, but it is not an isolated walk. We're in this together. Brethren, join in following me, my example, and note those who walk as you have us as a pattern. Not many, very few, I know for myself, to be able to say to another brother in Christ, follow me as I follow the Lord. But that is what we are to be doing together. We are to be walking in such a way that we encourage, we support, we build one another up in Christ Jesus. It's an individual walk, not isolated, but integrated. We do this uniquely before the Lord personally, but also as His church, His body, the individual members of the body of Christ. We do it together. Remember last week, going back, just to remind us, we're in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living, those who have gone on before in Christ Jesus, and those now that he is writing to in this epistle, Romans, going through the experience of being conformed into the image of Christ, living a Christ-like life. For Lord is the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, writing to believers. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Earlier in our study of this letter to the church at Philippi in the second chapter, Paul exhorts the believer to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Do not consider it this equality that he has and is with God, something to grasp and hold on to. But he set that aside. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his glory. And in so doing, he took on the form, the likeness of human flesh. And he did this for a purpose. That in that likeness, in that humiliation, he would die the death of the cross. He then says that since this is how you're going to be walking, know that there is a hope of that relationship with the Lord that will be realized. For though Christ came and humiliated himself, taking on our sin, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, all that that name possesses, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the sin bearer of the world, Jesus, our Savior. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He quotes here in Romans, Isaiah, who prophesied that's yet to be. And so every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But here in the context, remember, no verse to be isolated from its context and the overall context of Scripture. The judgment seat of Christ. Don't judge your brother. We're in this together. And each one of us individually will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's believers. What will be judged are works. Those things done in the flesh. Whether they are eternally blessed and beneficial. Gold, silver, precious stone, rewards. Or wood, hay, stubble. That which is done as a child of God in the flesh, by the flesh rather than by the energizing of the Spirit. Wood, hay, stubble. Going to burn that up at the judgment seat. But also, there's the judgment of the lost. Great white throne, as we saw again last week. Every one who is not in the book of life. Everyone who is not a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. They're open to show that that judgment that they are about to experience because they rejected the one who bore their sins. They're dead, still in their trespasses and sins. They have not embraced the gift of life that is those who have believed possessing. They will be judged. And that judgment will show the righteous justice of Almighty God. That's why the books are open. So no one going through that judgment can in any way try to cry out, no, I don't deserve being here. The books are open. That's for the lost. But both those who are in Christ Jesus and those who have not believed on him will all bow the knee, will all confess that he is Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. So then, verse 12, each of us shall give account of himself, give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. One of the earliest accounts that we have in the Scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, probably words that almost everyone is familiar with. Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment that you enact for the standard that you hold up to others, you're going to be judged by. Remember, in that context, he says, hypocrite. How can you take that speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in there? You can't see. Get rid of that, and then you'll be able to help others. We're not to judge, especially knowing that the standard that we would judge is a faulty one. Don't judge. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Obviously, they were doing that in Rome. But rather, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And that's where we ended last week in our study. We are to be walking, not in condemnation of our brothers, but in careful caring for our brother. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Just let your eyes go back to the first verse of chapter 14 of Romans. Receive one another. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only... I don't know if there's anybody here. I know one person who eats only vegetables, but one person eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat not judge him who eats, for God has received him. Remember that we are to understand all of Scripture in its literal sense. The Bible is not given to confuse. It's the revelation. It's to enlighten. It's to reveal who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he is yet to do. So the Word of God is to be read, understood as you would understand any other piece of literature in its literal sense. But that literal sense also has a grammatical context. No one misunderstands when Jesus said, I am the door, that he was a literal door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. He's the entrance way. How do we know that? Because the rest of the verses support grammatically that the door is not a literal door. It has to do with the entrance. So we understand the Scriptures literally, grammatically, and in its historic setting. Its setting is in the book of Romans here, first century, a setting where Jews especially had been for 1,000 years under Levitical law. And there were certain things that by the law they were not to partake of. Certain foods that were offered especially by Gentiles to their idols. That was understood historically. We're going to see that that historic truth comes out of its historic setting to be a principle for every generation, for every culture. Unfortunately, some people only teach the Bible that way, how it relates to us today. No. We understand its literal, grammatical, historic setting and see how within that context it does or doesn't apply to it. Certain things were given to Israel that belong to Israel. Certain things were given to the church that belong to the church. Certain things were given concerning the Gentile nations that belong the Gentile nations. I'm convinced, he says, that some consider things unclean, others don't. He's broadened the context. Verse 17, For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and love. To walk in love is to be walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. But peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? It's a cluster. Love, joy, peace. To walk controlled by the Spirit is to walk in love, in peace, joy. Not to be under a burden, a law, but to be walking in the love of Christ. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. As brothers in Christ Jesus, the things that we do, the things that we participate in, are for one purpose, that God might be glorified through our bearing and building up one another. We're in this together. Edify, building up, not tearing down. You see, to look down on, to judge another, that doesn't build him up. That tears him down. But we are to be building one another up. Edification. Body building. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Not only are we not in this isolated alone, we're in this together to support one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Come on over to 1 Corinthians. Again, in the setting of the first century, the church at Corinth, as you know, chapter 8, the church at Corinth, you know, was a very contentious, carnal church that had to be corrected. It's also very confused. And this letter addresses their contention, their carnality, their confusion. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now concerning things offered to idols. See, that's the cultural context. We know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. That can be a pride issue. But love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he is yet to know. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall know him as we are known. Oh, there is a knowledge yet to be experienced. Until then, don't let the knowledge you have to be something that gives you pride, that builds you up. What you know is that you belong to the Lord. That's what's important. And that you have a responsibility before Him. Oh, that's the knowledge that is beneficial to others and to yourself. Therefore, verse 4, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. We've got that understanding. It's nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many, many gods and many lords, paganism, multiple things and supposed gods that people bow down before, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through Him we live. In the beginning was the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. He made all things. There was nothing made that was not made. And He is the one who is life, and that life is the light of man. In Him we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither, if we eat, are we the better, nor, if we do not eat, are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty, not under any of these restrictions, especially set forth under the Levitical system, for the one in whom I believe has fulfilled the law. And now we live not under the law of Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. We live by the law of Christ, love. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Very first church that the Lord graciously allowed me to pastor. It's in a little town in New Jersey. It's a community church called Rosedale Community Church. I think I may have mentioned to you, on the very first Sunday, we began the service by singing a gospel song well known to myself and those that were there. When we got to the second verse, all of a sudden I thought I had moved out of the fundamental movement into the charismatic movement because I wasn't understanding what the congregation was singing. They were singing in Italian. They're all Italian. Now, in that town of Hamilton, Rosedale was just outside of Hamilton, they had great pizza. Really good. Wasn't New York, but in that little town of Hamilton, they had great pizza. Problem. That pizza was made in a bar. Now I had been called as their pastor. And it was very much made apparent to me that that body of believers didn't think that Christian behavior is to be primarily or even incidentally expressed in a bar. And so you didn't go into bars. Had a problem. They had the best pizza in town. Ah, I don't want to cause my brethren, because of my liberality, knowing who cares if it's in the bar? The pizza's great. I have freedom to do that. And so, in my infinite wisdom, right out of Bible college into this church, I made a call and made an arrangement. I would drive down the back alley and knock on the back door. And amazingly, a pizza appeared. And nobody was the wiser. Next verse. I thought I had it covered. I didn't cause any of my brethren to stumble. They didn't see me, at least I didn't think they saw me, in the back alley behind the bar. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat pizza. Never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You see, what I should have done is find another pizza place out of town. No, I shouldn't have had my pizza at all. I wasn't mature enough at that time. But the issue is that we need to be very careful, controlled by the Spirit of God, not to cause my brother to stumble, not to cause him to do something that really causes him to have an issue with it. Went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me. I can eat pizza anywhere I want to eat pizza. But not all things are helpful. And I got the freedom to do. But under the control of the Holy Spirit, walking in love, I don't do them. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify, are beneficial, build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Well, you're going to have to find pizza somewhere else, because for me to offer pizza to you, it's not good. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Cultural setting, again, the meat market, the shambles, I think some of your translations may say, is where Gentiles and Jews could get meat. The only problem was that meat, because of paganism, because of Corinth being one of the most carnal cities on the globe, and the church being brought forth out of that carnality, that even though all things are good for me, I'm free to eat. The question is whether or not I should, because of the other's benefit. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Oh boy, I can do it. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, I have a certain responsibility, obviously, before my brethren. But now, it's not my brothers, it's others. If any who believes not invites me to dinner, you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. Unless it's fish, I can't eat fish. Asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, This was offered to idols. Prime rib sitting there. He says, I want you to know something about this meat you're about to eat. This comes out of the temple, Diana. Changes everything. Do not eat. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own. I don't have a problem with that, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another? That doesn't make any sense. I'm free. Why should I be restrained by what somebody else thinks? That no other. For why is my liberty judged by another? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? A question. Why should I be held accountable for his? Because that's the way it is. You are uniquely mine. You have a responsibility to behave among your brethren to build them up. And you have a responsibility among all men to walk in such a way as to reflect Christ. Not satisfying yourself, although many things I am free to do, but it's not beneficial in building up. It's not beneficial in being a witness, a testimony to the lost. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews, those descendants of Abraham, even through Hagar, the slave, who brought us Ishmael, the Arab nations, that word Jew is used again in context to expand in different contexts its meaning. In the Old Testament, there was a tribe of Judah. That's where this word has its derivative. This is where it came from. But in the usage, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it has, in the context, expanded. It has to do with any descendant of Abraham. Abraham's descendants through Hagar, Ishmael, Arabs. Abraham's descendants through Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Israel. No offense to the Jews. No offense, many translations, to the Greeks. Gentile nations. And no offense to the church. Three distinct groups. Covers the whole enchilada. The descendants of Abraham. Rest of the nations. And this unique, now as God is dispensing in the dispensation of grace, dispensing his grace, he is calling out of the Jews and the Gentiles, a people unique unto himself, the church. Brand new, hidden in the Old Testament, a mystery. Now revealed that the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. For not only did John say that Jesus has taken my sins, he is the propitiation, the merciful sacrifice that satisfies the righteous demands of God for my sins, for our sins, speaking to the church, but for the sins of the whole world. Give no offense, Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Covers all. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, benefit, but the profit, the benefit of many, that they may be saved. A principle that is a paramount principle in the life of Paul. He knew by the grace of God he had been called. Called uniquely unto the true and the living God through faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the sin bearer of the world. He knew that. And his heart's desire was, in fact, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, I wish, if I could, to give myself up to judgment, condemnation, in behalf of my brethren, the Jews who don't know Christ yet. The kind of heart he had. And that motivated him to become all things to all men for one purpose, that he might, by the grace of God, save some. We can question some of his decisions, but we know this, that that was the heart of Paul, and that's what motivated him. Because he knew that there's only two kinds of humanity, the lost and the saved. And his heart's desire was that in any way possible, he would so identify with those who need Christ, he would do it. And then he says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. How did he imitate Christ? Sacrifice. Sacrifice, behavior to benefit others, not himself. And Lord willing, we'll see that amplified in the book of Ephesians, where Lord willing next week, we'll pick up this behavior. Behavior toward our brethren. That is a behavior that pleases God. A behavior toward others. That is, to the praise of God. Walking in love. Thank you, Father, again to remind us to open our eyes, to make it clear as to how your children are to behave. Your beloved. How those whom you have called unto yourself are to conduct themselves before brothers and before others to your eternal praise. We thank you in Jesus' name.